Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19. Title of my message is When Truth Prevails, When Truth Prevails. The world likes to tell us a lot of lies. They like to tell us a lot about things that they don't know. Have you ever noticed that? They like to tell us about Jesus, but they don't really know Jesus. They like to tell us a lot about God, but they don't really know God himself. And so it's sometimes confusing to see the world telling you this and this and that about Jesus Christ, but they don't know him. They don't know him like I know him. They don't know him like you know him. But in fact, Jesus Christ himself, he is the truth, and he has given us his truth through the word of God. And I'd like to see what happens in a city when that truth prevails, when that truth prevails. Verse number one, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, okay? I think I've talked about Ephesus a couple times. Later on in the chapter, verse number 22, it talks about how Timotheus and Aratus were with Paul at the time, and they were, I guess you would say, his servants, maybe even, I don't really know what to call them at this time, but they basically, the Bible basically says that they ministered unto Paul. And it's interesting to note that Timothy was with Paul at this time, because Timothy would later be sent back to Ephesus to be a preacher there, to be a pastor there. And basically what his job was in Ephesus was to set things in order. Just like Titus went to Crete, and he was to set things in order, Timothy was to do the same thing in Ephesus. Ephesus was a different city. It was a city, I would coin it much like modern day New Orleans. Okay, it was close to the coast. It was a beautiful city, but at the same time, it was a very wicked city. It was a city where a lot of immoral things happened. In fact, the main focus of attention in the city of Ephesus was the temple of Diana. Diana was the goddess of immoral attraction, so to speak. I don't need to go any farther than that. That was the main attraction of the city, and immoral things would happen every single day, even in the streets and in this temple of Diana. It was a very rough city to be a minister in, but Paul and his team, so to speak, were in this city for the span of 2 years, which we are going to read in just a minute. Verse number two, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. There's a problem there, okay? All right, you get saved, you get the Holy Ghost, okay? They're one and the same, all right? And these men are saying, listen, we're saved, but we didn't know that there is a Holy Ghost, okay? There's a problem there. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus, or on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So basically, here's what's going on this time. The Apostle Paul was given power from God to be able to heal and to exorcise demons out of unbelievers' bodies, so to speak. And these vagabond Jews decided, okay, if Paul can do it, anything he can do, we can do better. And they decided, you know what, I'm going to give this a shot. So they go up to this man who is demon-possessed, which we are just about to read in a second, verse number 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of one priest, and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And that's kind of funny to me because you look at this passage, and the demons, they knew Jesus Christ for sure, okay? The Bible says that the demons, they tremble at the name of Jesus Christ, okay? And the name of Jesus is not to be messed around with. It's a name that every knee will bow to someday. It's a holy name. It's a spectacular name. It is like my wife and I sang tonight. It's a wonderful name. He is Counselor. He is Mighty of God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is Lord of Lords. And even the demons tremble at the name of Jesus. But it's interesting that they also say, hey, listen, we know Paul too. See, even the demons knew who Paul was, which kind of gives me the clue that they were kind of scared of this guy. Okay, you know, they knew when Paul came around, uh-oh, time to scatter, okay? Uh-oh, it's time to get out of here because Paul, he's got something that the rest of them don't have. He's got a special anointing of God like no one else does. And so they knew who Jesus was, okay? And they trembled at him, but they know who Paul was too. But then they say, hey, you know what? I don't know who you are though. I know who Jesus is and we know who Paul even is. But we don't know you. Who do you think you are? Basically is what they're saying. Let's continue. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This is just like a bad film happening here, okay? All right, this is kind of a hilarious scene in the Bible, okay? So basically, the demons are like, hey, get a load of these guys. Who are these guys, you know? Well, what are they doing, all right? And they're like, you know, we know Jesus Christ and we know Paul, but... these guys, who are they? They look kind of funny. You know, it's hilarious. And then this guy who is demon-possessed jumps on them, beats them up, and they're running around out of the house naked. I mean, he stole their clothes. I mean, it's kind of a hilarious scene. I'm very much reminded of the Three Stooges at this moment, except for it'd be the Seven Stooges in this case, okay? Let's continue reading out of my fear of mocking here. And this is really interesting. This is when it gets good. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And catch this. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Out of all this, out of the demons prevailing, Jesus' name was magnified. Out of the demons, you know, beating these guys up and these guys going out and, you know, basically making a fool of themselves, Jesus was still magnifying. I would call that truth prevailing. Truth prevailing. Let's keep reading. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. All right, I'm not really sure on the exact amount, but that's a lot of moolah, okay? That's a lot of money. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear God, I want to thank you for, Lord, your word. Not only is it powerful, not only does it save souls, but Lord, it's interesting. It's interesting to see lives change. It's interesting to see how you worked in situations where, Lord, there wasn't a lot to be said about you. But Lord, your name was still magnified. I'm amazed at you, Lord. I'm amazed at your grace. I'm amazed at, Lord, your power and working in people's lives. God, I pray that you give me strength and wisdom, and Lord, help me to preach tonight. Lord, help me to say only as you would. In Jesus' name, amen. There are several areas of this passage that I want to dig deep into. In fact, there's three areas. I don't really have a wonderful PowerPoint as usual, but if you could follow along with me, there's a PowerPoint on the screen if you'd like to take notes. But if you can't follow them, just, you know, kind of pay attention, okay? Stick with me because I'm going to preach fast so you can listen fast so we can get out of here fast, okay? Just kidding, all right? I'll probably be long. That's a joke too. Hey, thanks for the courtesy laugh, whoever that was. Tonight, I want to take a look, first of all, at the persistence of the gospel. Persistence of the gospel. Paul and his team were in Ephesus, and I want to point this out. They were there for 2 years. And not only was it that they were there for 2 years, but they were there 2 years and really didn't see much fruit. In fact, they were there 2 years, and outside of the first couple verses of this passage, there wasn't a lot to be said about what God was doing in the city, but what they didn't know was God was about to do something mighty through them. And, you know, the one thing that I want to tell you is be persistent in sharing the gospel. Don't let go after the first time. Don't let go after the second time. Don't let go after the third time. Don't let go after the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh time. Keep going. Keep pushing. Keep going. Because persistence matters. Persistence matters. I want to take a look at, first of all, the gospel is based upon possession. Based upon possession. And what I mean by this is, it's a special possession of ours. There is a gift given freely to us. And it's not based upon what man has to say. It's not based upon what man does. In fact, Jesus Christ did it all on the cross. The work is finished. It's done. There's no more to be added to it. There can't be any subtracted from it. The work is finished. God did it. It's done. And he offers grace freely to us now. It's a possession. It's ours to take. Not only that, but it's the Holy Spirit. He as well is our possession. He lives inside of us. He guides, he directs us, he leads us. Let's take our Bible to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. I love this passage of the Bible because really the Holy Spirit wasn't really mentioned too much in the Old Testament. And in fact, when you get into the New Testament, I believe that this is these next three chapters, John chapter 14, 15, 16, are the best chapters on the Holy Spirit in all of Scripture. They describe him perfectly. John chapter number 14. I'm getting there too, so. John chapter number 14. Verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In the first couple verses of chapter number 19, these men, they said, what are you talking about, Holy Spirit? What are you talking about, Holy Spirit? When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. That's a fact. Let's take our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1 together. It's a special possession. Not only on our part, but on God's as well. God sees us as a very special possession, as a father sees a son, as a mother sees a daughter, as a parent sees their child. That's how God sees us. Verse number 12, the Bible says that we should be to the praise of his glory in Ephesians chapter number 1, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the special possession of salvation of the Holy Spirit and of God's promise to us, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You see, Jesus Christ, he purchased us with his blood on the cross on Calvary. He paid the price for all of our sins, and now we have this special possession of salvation that is ours to take. It's not ours to pay for. It's not ours to earn. It's ours to take. It's free. but he considers us a special possession as well. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter number 15, I believe, it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The love that the Father has for Jesus Christ, Jesus has that same love for us. Can you imagine the unparalleled love that Jesus has for you? What a special possession. That's the gospel. It's a possession that we can take and we can use for his glory. The gospel is based upon a possession, but the gospel is based upon people. It's based upon people and their choice. And I wanted to get to this point because Paul spent 2 years, 2 years in Ephesus, 2 years preaching the gospel. And really a sub-point can be to this, it's about people, not time. It's about reaching people, not filling an amount of time. It's about reaching people, not doing your duty. It's about reaching people, not filling a quota. I hit this many doors, or I went and told this many people this week, or this year I told this many people about Jesus Christ. No, it's about people and reaching people with the gospel, reaching people with the good news, reaching people with the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for us, reaching people with the fact that Jesus loves them. It's about people, not time, not money, not anything that's temporary. It's about people's lives. And Paul saw it so important to reach these people that he spent 2 years, and even at the end of the chapter that we just read, Acts chapter number 19, it says that when Timotheus and Erastus, when they left, Paul still stayed there. He said, you know what? There's still a little bit more work to be done. There's still more people to be reached. The persistence of the gospel. Because for Paul, it wasn't about just going to a city and hitting all the doors in that city or talking to all the people in that city. Or it wasn't about, you know, seeing how many people he can get in the room to teach. Or it wasn't about how many heads were sitting in the seats when he was out speaking to them. It was about the people who needed the gospel. And that's why he was so persistent. That's why he stayed 2 years there without seeing much fruit. That's the persistence of the gospel. And I guess my encouragement to you here tonight is, you know, I think all of us know at least one person that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know they don't know. Maybe they've told you, you know, I don't buy into that Christianity stuff. Or, you know, I just don't believe. Stay persistent. That person's life matters. You know, I was thinking about one of my friends was given this illustration, and he told about one of his family members that had been praying and praying and praying for their son to get saved. I believe it was a mother. I'm sorry I don't have all the accurate details, but I believe it was a mother who was praying for her son to get saved for years and years. And I think he said 30 years. 30 years praying. 30 years witnessing. 30 years she spent giving the gospel to her son. And she died. And when she died, he still wasn't saved. And, you know, you think, man, that's horrible. He got saved at her funeral. 30 years. Persistence. You may not see the fruit of your labor in this lifetime. You may not ever see it until you get to heaven. There's a song that I'm thinking of, and I think it's called Faces. And basically the song talks about how, hey, you may never see the fruit from your labor. And the song basically says, when you get to heaven though, and Jesus says, hey, listen, you didn't think you did much, but turn around. Look at all the people whose lives you've changed through giving. They're giving the gospel, and you never saw it in your lifetime. But this is the fruit. So stay persistent, because you never know what your life value is as far as reaching people with the gospel. You may never see it, but be persistent. Be persistent. Paul, 2 years, he didn't see anything, but he was persistent. The next thing I see in this chapter is not only the persistence of the gospel, but God's power is displayed. God's power is displayed. And I've already talked about the verses number 13 all the way down to number 17. We see that these vagabond Jews, and it wasn't uncommon for Jews to try to practice exercising demons out of a person's life. This wasn't uncommon. But what these sons of Sceva, these seven guys, tried to do, this was a little bit more uncommon. Because they were trying to do it out of the power of someone else. They weren't trying to do it out of Christ's power, but out of the power of Christ who Paul preached, okay? It wasn't based upon the Holy Spirit living inside of them. It was out of their own will and desire. But even through this, God's power was displayed. God's power was displayed. The first thing I see in verse number, let's take a look in verse number 11 here. God's hand is displayed. Actually, let's take a look at verse number 10 first. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And that's powerful in itself. This man, Paul, and his maybe team of three other guys reached everyone in that Asia Minor area. Heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. God used Paul to show his power. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. I mean, how cool would it have been to live during that time period, to see God use someone like that, to be maybe Luke, who is writing all this down, you know? And Luke's writing this down, and he's watching as you know, Paul just basically did it again, you know? And it's like, man, God, you are so good. God, look how powerful you are. And it was never about, hey, you know, Paul, he's so awesome. It was, hey, look at God working through Paul. Look at the Lord Jesus who saved Paul. And I mean, when you think about the Apostle Paul in the first place, you know, you think about a guy who literally his job was to kill Christians. His job was to put Christians to death. And you see this guy who's has been completely transformed and changed, and it was never about Paul. It was never about him. It was about God working through him. God's hand was displayed in someone's life because it said, you know what? I don't have much to give. Paul said, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I'm the least of the apostles. All those other guys, they're talented. I'm not really anything. But God used Paul in such a mighty way. I mean, I think it's over half of our New Testament is written by, or God used Paul to write it. I mean, that's amazing. A man who was saved from being a Christian killer. Awesome. The hand of God on someone's life, but the hand of God can still be as powerful in your life today. God still works. He hasn't stopped working. I think we just stopped believing. I think believing that he can. I think we stop believing that he can do powerful things through us. It's an amazing thing to think about the Creator working through you. The Creator of everything working through you. Can you imagine? It can happen. Him working through you. How awesome. How awesome to step back and say, you know what? God is working through that person's life and see people saved because, you know, you just said, whatever is here is yours, Lord. Whatever I have is yours. Just like Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter number 6, hey, Lord, I don't really have much. I can't really talk that well, but here am I, send me. And again, going back to persistence, he said, how long, Lord? And God basically told him, till the end of time. I'm sending you till you're done. And I'm reminded of when I was younger, I used to, you know, I was doing chores in the house and I would be sweeping or cleaning and I'd say, Mom, is this good? She'd say, no, no. And I would sweep a little bit more, do a little bit more, whatever I was doing. And I'd say, Mom, is this good? And she said, no. And I would do a little bit more, and no. And then I would say, Mom, how much longer? And she said, till I said you're done. And giving the gospel is the same way. How much longer, Lord? Till I said you're done. Till I take you home. Till I'm done with you. But God, you don't understand. No. Remember how I died on the cross for your sins? Okay, Lord. Till I said, till I'm done with you. Are you sure? Yep. Yes. Till I'm done with you. Here am I, send me. You got to be willing to say, till the end of time, I'm yours, Lord. No matter where you are, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what job you have, no matter if you're working in insurance, no matter if you're working as a police officer, no matter if you're working in the military, no matter if you're working in a school somewhere, no matter if you're working for an agency, no matter what it is, God can use you where you are if you're willing to say, here am I, Lord, just use me. I'm open, Lord, use me. I'm a vessel for your use. I'm a vessel for your honor, Lord. Paul gave his all to the Lord, and that's why his power was shown through Paul's life. God's hand was displayed. The next point I have was pretenders are exposed. Pretenders are exposed. When God's power is displayed, it's not just going to come from those who, or it's not just going to show those whose life is totally sold out for him, but it's also going to expose those who are just pretending. Those who are just kind of going on for the ride. In this chapter, we all obviously saw, and there were seven sons of Sceva, one a Jew and a chief of the priests, which did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? In that moment, they were exposed for who they really were. But you know what? Christ's name was still exalted. Christ's name was still exalted, which is really interesting to me, which is that third point there. Christ's name was still exalted. Verse number 17. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Through all this weird stuff going on, okay, kind of crazy stuff, Christ's name was exalted. And you know what? No matter what, Christ's name will be exalted. No matter what, all knees will bow to Jesus Christ someday. His name is going to be exalted. It is exalted. It's high and lifted up. It's an honor name. It's a holy name. It's a special name. He was exalted. My last point tonight, when truth prevails, penitence is displayed. Verse number 18, this is the big point of the message, I believe, tonight. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. When truth sinks into a man's life, when God's word digs deep into the heart, there is confession. Where there is true sorrow for sin, there will be free confession of sin to God in every prayer and to man whom we have offended. When the case requires it, Matthew Henry said. When penitence is displayed, the sorrow is displayed for sin. Sorrow is displayed for sin. Verse number 18 says here, and many that believed came and confessed. You know, it's not likely that someone just confesses without being sorrowful for it. In fact, the word confess has in the details of the definition, a feeling of sorrow or repentance. That's confession. That's true confession. I wonder today in Christianity if what we do is true confession. We say sorry, but do we repent? We get all teary-eyed, but do we anguish? We show signs, but is it the real thing? If you saw your sin in the light of God's holiness, what would it look like? Pastor Nick, I've been going to this church for 20 odd years. You know, I read my Bible, I come to church. I'm not talking about what you do, I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about having a real sorrow for your sin, a real anguish for that which displeases God, a real anguish for that which put Christ on the cross, a real repentance for that which those nails went into his hands for. I'm talking about the real deal. I'm talking about being so sorrowful that you can't even speak. I'm talking about a scene in Isaiah chapter number 6 where Isaiah is brought before really God's throne. And Isaiah, the prophet, okay? The prophet said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." He couldn't even look up because God's holiness was so powerful. A sorrow for his sin. A sorrow for who he was in the light of God's holiness. And I guess the question is an individual question. When's the last time we really showed sorrow for sin? When's the last time you really, really took a look at your sin and saw it how God saw it? I want to reread one phrase of that quote I read. Where there is true sorrow for sin, there will be free confession of sin. So it's not just the sorrow part, it's the confession of it. You can be sad all you want, but until you get it right, it's not going to make a difference. I can cry all I want, but until I get it right, it's not going to make a difference. And the second point I have here is sacrifice is exchanged for growth. Sacrifice is exchanged for growth. I'm not talking about sacrifice like the Old Testament sacrifices. I'm talking about giving up of those things which held them from a relationship with God Almighty. When I was in high school there, the one example that I can think of in my own life is I had a real problem with music. Music was very, I wouldn't say controlling in my life, but I would say that, you know what, it was just like, man, I loved music, and I loved the wrong kind of music. And I'm not just talking about, you know, the simple soft rock thing. I'm talking about, like, you know, hardcore stuff. And I liked it. And every time that you know, I went to church and God spoke to me about it, I said, you know, I don't have to give it. It's just music. It's just words. It's just, and every time it was like God would say, it's just sin. It's just sin. And I went to a youth conference at one point, and it was this passage, Pastor, the guy was preaching out of. And he talked about mysterious arts, mysterious things that hold you back from God's will in your life. I didn't want to miss out on God's will because of stupid songs on an MP3 player. I didn't want to miss out on what God had for me because of 3 minutes of a stupid thing that I was listening to. 3.5 minutes, 4 minutes long, whatever. I don't want to miss out on God's plan for me because, you know what, I was just so caught up in sin. And it's not just music, you know. It's not just words. It's not just instruments going. It's God. It's who God is. And is that music, are those words, are those instruments really lifting up and exalting his holiness? Because that's the line in the sand. And I remember first time, I think, in my life, first time, where I understood sorrow and confession. I think this was really, this literally the first time. And I understood what it meant to be sorrowful for my sin. I understood what it meant to look at my sin in the light of who God is. And I couldn't talk because it was like I was so angry with myself for letting this go on and on and on. And I went into the hotel stairwell, and I was so angry. I took the MP3 player, which I wasn't even supposed to have with me at the time. Okay, it was a youth conference. I wasn't even supposed to have it. I took and I smashed it over the stairwell. I broke that thing into pieces, and I had it for a long time. I don't know where it is anymore. But I kept it as a reminder, saying, you know what? That was what was holding you back from God. Don't let it happen again. I thought, this is just like many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And that set up accountability too. Did you notice the all men? They burned them in front of them, saying, hey, listen, if I ever go back to this, I want you to help me. Listen, don't let me go back to what I'm burning here. Don't let me go back to what I'm setting on fire at this point. Help me to stay clean. And then this last verse. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. 2 years. Paul, Ephesus, preaching daily, 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 daily. I'm sure it got tiring. I'm sure it did. It's like talking to a wall sometimes, you think, you know? You're like, man, when are these people ever going to get this, you know? Daily talking, daily teaching, daily preaching, daily going soul winning, daily reaching people. And then all of a sudden, 2 years later, a bunch of seven men do something really dumb. And everyone sees, wow, there is a God in heaven. And the name of Jesus Christ is glorified. And at that point, everyone comes and they bring their mysterious arts and they bring the things that are holding them back from God before wherever they were. And they set them on fire. They said, I'm done with that. It's the old nature. It's got to be swept away. It's got to be put away. It's got to be put out of my life completely. I just can't hide it. I just can't bury it. I've got to burn it. I've got to put it away completely. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know if it is anything in your life. You might be at that point in your life. I was talking about it earlier in the service where you just know God is near and you're having a sweet walk with God. Let me tell you to be persistent with that. Continue. But it might be that there are some curious arts, so to speak. It might not be possessions. It might not be anything that you can break or throw away or put away with. It might be in your life. It might be something that you don't think is that big of a deal, like pride, lying, selfishness, unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. It might be something like that that you need to come and really anguish over, really get repentant over, really visit God's throne over, really be cleansed tonight. You might be here and you'd be saying, you know what? You talked about that possession of salvation. You talked about how Jesus died for us and he gives that gift freely. Nick, I want that. I was like those men earlier in the chapter. I was trusting in something someone said. I was trusting in maybe a prayer that I prayed when I was little. Come tonight. Accept Christ as your Savior. Accept him tonight. Don't believe in something that you did. Believe in what he's done. Accept him for his work of atonement on the cross. Accept him for his love for you. Accept him tonight. Christian, is there any anguish over your sin? When's the last time there was anguish? When's the last time there was sorrow? The altar is open tonight. Tonight, I don't want any piano player. I don't want an invitation, so to speak. If you need to come, you can come. I just want every head bowed, every eyes closed tonight. No one looking around. We don't need a piano playing. If you need to come and use the altar, if you need to come and pray, come tonight. Lord God, I pray that you bless in this simple of an invitation, Lord. God, I pray that we would, as a church, Lord, anguish over our sins. God, I pray that we be sorrowful. God, I pray that we would, God, seek you out, confess, and make things right, and have that closeness with you again. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.